verse 31. I want to speak to you on the subject of sifting of the saints. In Sunday school this morning, we were in the book of James, and he was talking about this very issue, how that God works in our lives, and how that God is molding us, shaping us, so that we ought to always trust God, no matter what comes our way, and to have patience. Patience is the key to the Christian life, trusting God and waiting on whatever God is going to do. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word, Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou hast shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, we're made to realize how many times we have a higher opinion of ourselves than we should have. You tell us in your word that he that thinketh he is something when he's nothing deceives himself. Lord, there's so many things in our lives that we would like to get rid of. Lord, we know that the only way that we'll ever get rid of them is through your process. Lord, give us the trust and the faith to wait upon you. You tell us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Lord, we need the work that you're doing in our lives. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's discouraging. Lord, it's always positive. It's always good. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, help us to grasp your truth, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we come to Jesus, he takes us just the way we are. And we think of the really, really, really bad sinners come to Christ and God will save them, but you know, there's only one kind of sinner, and that's really, really bad sinners. We all have the same problems. Most of the sins in my life did not surface till after I was saved, because I was saved so young. And to me, that's even worse. I knew better. I had the Holy Spirit guiding me, but I still gave in to the flesh, still gave in to sin. But God takes us just the way we are. It's a good thing because we can't change who we are. When we come to Him and we ask His forgiveness, He forgives. And then He begins to work in us. God loves us enough to save us as sinners, but He loves us too much to leave us there. You see, when we come to Jesus, it's not just the penalty of our sins that's a problem. The sin itself is a problem. The sin itself is what destroys us. Did you know that even the devil is the victim of sin? It was sin that robbed him of his first estate. It was sin that has put him on the collision course with eternal fire. It is sin that has destroyed all that is good about the human race. All the things that we see in the world are the result of sin. We can see how sin is destroying others, but what about us? So many times we want to embrace our sin. Our sin is the good sin. Everybody else's sin is the bad sin. There's no such thing as good sin. We need cured of sin. And so God has a process through which He does that. You ever just stopped and said, "Lord, why does all this stuff come into my life? Why do I have all these problems? Why do I have all these difficulties?" I thought when I become a Christian, I was going to have a easy go. But the truth is, God is steadily working on us to purify our hearts, to get rid of that sin, so that we may live in peace with Him. Now, I want you to see here, the perception that we have of ourselves. It's almost always wrong. You ever thought about that? If I don't look in the mirror too often, I can imagine I look pretty good. But when I go look in the mirror, you know, just it's awakening, you know. So we try to hide all the mirrors in the house. Now, the truth is, we all have the wrong perception of who we are. God knows what is in my heart that harms me. And God is in the process of working that out. Now, how does He do that? God doesn't just take His screwdriver and make some adjustments and we're all good. He does it through the sifting in this life. And that sifting is sometimes very painful. It's aggravating. It's trying. It keeps us from living the way we think we ought to live as Christians. If everything was just a bed of roses, we could all be happy. If we could live like we do in church, wouldn't that be nice? Just no problems, everything's cool, you know, everybody's happy. But you see, outside those doors is where we learn. That's where the training takes place. And so, as we go through this training, we need to just patiently wait for what God is going to do. I learned a long time ago, I will never change anything about myself. God has to do that. Now, I want to, and I try, but that's about all I can do. Blow bubbles and kick up dust. God is the only one that can really make a change. And God knows how to do it, and He is working on getting what I am and what I perceive myself to be all the same. Notice here in our text, verse 33. Now, this is Peter's perception of himself. He says to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Peter believed that. That was his perception of himself. In another one of the Gospels, it records that Peter said, these other folks may run, not Peter. They may flee, but you can count on me. They're going to have to kill me because I'm going to stand for you. Now, that was a good sentiment on his part. He really wanted to do that. But God knew he didn't have it in him. How many things in our lives do we want to do as Christians, but just can't muster it? It just doesn't work. And you wonder why. You know, I really mean to. I set myself, I purpose in my heart not to do this or to do this. But when it comes right down to it, we find ourselves unable to perform. Can you imagine how Peter felt when he denied the Lord the third time and the rooster started crowing? The Bible says Jesus looked at him. Just turned around and looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And every one of us can say amen. We make purpose in our heart. And we say, I'm going to do this. I don't care what everybody else does. They may alter. I'm going to do this. Only to fail. And we say, why? Why does this happen? Well, what God is doing is He's revealing to us what's in our heart so that He then can deal with it and we understand why He deals with it. You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't have the ability to really comprehend what's in our heart. And so Jesus reveals it to us. Our perception is wrong. One thing we have the perception of is that we are strong. We get the idea of, well, I can do this. And you know, what's amazing about it is if there's no temptation, you can be really strong. You know, there's nothing to, you know, you just get out there, you're ready for them. Just bring them on. But then when the temptation comes, all of a sudden, the wheel turns on you. And the wickedness of the heart then becomes your enemy, not your friend. And the stubborn will that you thought was going to stand for you stands for evil. We are not strong. Listen to what the Bible says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say you can't do much. He said you can do nothing. Now, what does he mean by that? He means you can do nothing that amounts to any good. You can't do good except Jesus do it through you. Well, that is a wealth of wisdom if we can ever grasp that. You do not do good. I do not do good. We don't have the power to do good. We have no strength to do good whatsoever. Only the Holy Spirit living within us can do good. So if I think that I can do good, look what happens to me. I am totally deceived. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? He says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. First time I read that, I thought, well, I'm good. But I'm not. See, as long as I think I'm good, I'm deceiving myself. And so God first reveals the fallacy of our perception. Our perception is wrong. We are not strong. Another fallacy of our thinking is that we are smart. One of the biggest hindrances to knowing God is having too high opinion of your intelligence. Somebody gave me a book not long ago written by one of our BMA pastors who was an astronomer or astrologist or whatever they are that studied the stars. He worked for NASA for a while, and then he became a preacher. And he wrote all about how that the earth had to be billions of years old, and the Bible was just written as a story for people to think about. Because the things that have happened in the solar system are not possible to have happened in that short period of time. You see, if you study the Bible, it makes it all clear exactly how all that works. His main argument was that there had been supernovas that were 200,000 light years from the earth, and we see them. So the light has to have come from there to here. It had to take at least 200,000 or 200 million, whatever it was, doesn't matter, to get here. But if you read the account very carefully, God created the light before he created the source of the light. You say, how does that work? I don't know. But God knows. And then he stretched out the heavens. See, it all started at the earth. All the stars at one time were right there inside that water sack of the earth. And then God stretched out the heavens. And the light was here already, and it went that way. Now, here's my point. Whenever our own intelligence causes us not to believe the Word of God, that intelligence becomes a hindrance to knowing God. We really think we're smart, but we're not. You know everything you know God gave you? Every bit of the intelligence you have, God designed. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about how that Moses was faithful in all his house. But God, who was over his own house, was worthy of more honor than the house because he built the house. Moses was just faithful over the house. God built Moses. You see, Every one of us has the intelligence that God gave us. It's a scary thing to understand that you only think with the logical patterns that God built into your brain. And to try and somehow come up with the idea that the God who made you does not exist is a little far-fetched. But sometimes we think we're smart, and it gets in the way. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The word vain there means powerless, with no purpose, no end. There's some things we have to overcome in our life, in our thought processes, for God to really be able to work in molding us and shaping us in the image of Jesus. He says if you're a little too wise, you need to become a fool. What does that mean? It means to reject earthly knowledge. Reject those things that contradict the Word of God. You see, that's the reason it's so important that the Word of God be your authority. Doesn't matter what science says, doesn't matter what experience says, doesn't matter what your own intellect says, God's Word is the final authority. God knows how it all started. He did it. And He wrote it down and told us how it happened. We don't have to go any further than that. We know where it came from. But if we don't do that, we hinder the process that God's taken us through in learning. And then sometimes we think we're superior. And what do I mean by that? If there's anybody on this planet that you're better than, you would never stoop to their level. That you think you're superior to that person. That's a misconception. If there is any goodness in me whatsoever, Jesus did it. If Jesus has not yet transformed somebody, and they're still lost, and they're still doing wicked stuff, that's me without Jesus. My part is sinner. His part is salvation. See, I have to understand that. Because I'm not allowed to look down on anybody else because I am the lowest of sinners. I'm the highest of sinners too. Because we're all the same. And so sometimes we get to thinking we're a little better than those people that kill people. We're a little better than those people that rob banks and that do all this wicked stuff. But the truth is, the only reason we don't do that is the grace of God. Now listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not, look at that, dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see, you can feel pretty good about yourself if you compare yourself to somebody that's worse. It's funny to me. I have seen Christian people who get smug when they see somebody else fall into sin. I'm better than they are. But then you see somebody who's really trying to live for Jesus, they want to pull them down. That makes me feel bad. Because I'm not as committed as that person, so they're probably just fake. You see how that works? It's comparison. This is not a contest. We're not running a race against each other. And whenever we fall into that trap, I may feel pretty good about myself if I compare myself to somebody who's living outwardly in a more sinful way. Or I may feel a little more guilty if I get around somebody that seems to have walked with the Lord a little better than me. But the truth of the matter is this. We're all dependent upon God and God's grace. Now I want you to see the protection. You're going to go through a lot of problems in this world. I want you to know first and foremost, before we ever look at this, you are protected by God. Notice what he says here in verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for thee. That's what he does for every one of us. You see, God knows the only hope we've got of standing is his grace. His prayer is that our faith will not fail. Our faith will not fail. Why? Because God's going to make it stay. Our Father's faithful. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Isn't that wonderful? You see, when we look at what we are, when God begins to reveal to us just how wicked we are in the flesh, and then he begins to set up as the standard the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a big gap between the two. And it can be so frustrating trying to live like Jesus when you have this to work with. But he says, faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. He's not saying, follow me, in the sense of just walk the way I walk. He's saying, follow me, in the sense of just trust me to change you into the image that I want you to have. When we realize that, we are absolutely protected because our Father is faithful. And our faith will not fail. Romans 14:4 says this, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. I want you to, don't ever forget this verse. People fall into sin. In my ministry down through the years, I have dealt with many pastors who have fallen into sin and been exposed. Not all pastors sin. But these particular pastors fell into sin and were exposed. And so many times, everybody wants to pile on. Low down dog. I never would have believed that of him. Well, he's human like everybody else. But I want you to know, God does not forsake any Christian. He won't forsake them. He won't forsake you. And God says, I'm able to hold you up. You see, when we sin, it doesn't surprise God. God knew it was there the whole time. We just didn't. And when we sin, God is revealing it to us so that he can then deal with it, and we say, thank you, Lord. Until we realize it's there, we don't want anything to change. If somebody has cancer, and the doctor didn't want to scare him, so he just says, you know, there's nothing wrong with you, but I want to cut you open and whack on some stuff. You say, right, yeah, sign up for that. But if he says, you've got cancer, and I need to cut you open and cut the cancer out, we can understand that. It's the same thing with God. God is going to take us through all kinds of trials, all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of sifting. And he reveals to us along the way why he's doing it. When sin shows up in our life, and we say, Lord, why? Why does this happen to me? Why is this still in me? And God says, well, I'm going to deal with that. And then when the suffering has come and the problems come and the difficulties come, then we can say God is dealing with this in my life. Have you ever just gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I have seen that there are some serious problems in my life. Serious sin problems. Would you just deal with this? If you've ever asked him to do that, and then trouble comes, he's answering that prayer. He's fixing the problem. It may not be even related, but it works. And God will deal with the problem. You see, Peter had a misconception. God wanted Peter not to have that boldness in the flesh. He wanted him to have the boldness in the spirit. And so he first reveals to Peter what the problem is. Now, he didn't reveal it to Peter by telling him, just like he doesn't reveal it to us that way, does he? The Lord comes to you and he says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do this. You say, boy, I wish those wicked people would listen to him. Like a fellow said, he sits in church and the preacher's preaching and he just shoveled it over his shoulder to the people behind him. But then when Peter denied the Lord and the rooster crowed and he looked at Jesus, Jesus just looked at him. Then he revealed to Peter, this is your heart, Peter. Here's the problem. Now Peter's ready to be worked on. Now he's ready to go under the surgeon's knife, so to speak. And the Lord begins his work. But we are protected. Our future is faithfulness. I want more than anything, when I get to heaven, for Jesus to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. There's only one way that can happen. That is if he works on me to make me faithful. Now look at 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now you see, what Paul is telling us here is not just for him. It's for us too. Paul says, there was a buffeter from Satan to buffet me. You got one of them? We all do, don't we? And he says, I asked the Lord to get rid of this. But the Lord said, you need to know who you are. You need to have a real concept of your sinful nature. You need to have a real concept of your failure so that I can be your strength. Now, Paul's reaction to this was what our reaction needs to be. He said, I will rather therefore glory in my infirmities. Now what does that mean? All the problems that you've got in your life, all the problems that I've got in my life, are just simply a reminder of where God brought us from. And as we realize that, we understand our weakness. And the power of Christ rests upon us. And He keeps us in the center of His will. But we never cease to have that identity as long as we realize who we are. What did Paul say to Timothy, the last letter that he wrote to him before the Lord allowed his head to get cut off? He said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, Paul never forgot the infirmity of his flesh. You say, well, God did mighty works through Paul. Yes, He did. He did mighty works through Paul the sinner. Paul never did become Paul the saint. He was always Paul the sinner. Now, the people around him called him Paul the saint. But he said, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." You see, until we die, we're going to have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The hardest time to trust God is in the midst of failure. Do you know that? When things are going well, and we're performing to our expectation, it's easy to trust God. But surely God doesn't love me when I fail. Yes, He does. That's what Paul means when he says, the Lord came into the world to save sinners. And after all these years, I'm still a chief of sinners. Because God works on us to change our attitude about ourselves. And then He works through us. And it's His power. Now let's get down to the permission. Verse 31 through 34, I'm going to read that again. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You see, God gave the devil permission to tempt Peter. Let me say that again. God gave the devil permission to tempt Peter. He gave permission to the devil to tempt Job. And He recorded that in the Bible, not just so we'd know what happened to Job, but what's going to happen to us. You see, God works with everybody the same. He's no respecter of persons. The devil had to make an appearance before God. And while he was there, God pointed out his servant Job. Now, was Job a sinner? Absolutely. Job had a problem with fear. His faith was weak. Had a problem with fear. And so, God was going to work on Job's fear. Just like Peter had a problem with misunderstanding how powerful he was and how strong he was, Job had a problem of trusting God. And so, the Lord calls the devil in. You say, wait a minute, Job was a man of faith. Why do you say he had a problem? He had a problem with fear. He tells us himself, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." God is dealing with Job's problem. He's fixing to let the devil sift Job to reveal to Job where his heart really is and to bring him into a place of faith to where God can be strong on his behalf. Listen to this. Verses 6 through 12, the first chapter of Job says this. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Now listen to verse 10. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Why do things go well in your life? It's because of God. Why do you have what you have? It's because of God. Why are you protected from evil? Because of God. He's got a hedge built about you. And the only way the devil can get in is by permission. Look at the next verse here. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you think that Christianity is a Sunday picnic, this is not going to fit in your theology. God is more concerned about the fear that's in Job's heart than he is about the store that's in his barn. God is more concerned about that thing that is between him and Job, that fear that needs to become faith. He's way more concerned about that than he is Job's comfort. And so, this conversation did not begin with the devil. It began with the Lord. The Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil took it from there. The end result, Job said, "I used to know you just hearing about you." He said, "Now I know you face to face." You see, God's work in our lives always leads us to a good end. That's the reason permission comes. Trouble comes. But the trouble is good trouble. I've said many times, if God said to us, "How would you like your life to be?" Gives us a blank piece of paper, you just write it out. Wow, we could go to town, couldn't we? No more problems. No more sickness. No more pain. That's heaven, folks. We'll have all that one day. But while we're here, we need a little bit of trouble. We need a little suffering to purify our hearts so that God can work through us. And God has given the devil permission not only to tempt us, but to trouble us. Revelation 12, 10 and 11 says this. I'm sorry. John 16, 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Trouble's coming. It's always a part of life for a Christian. But he says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You see, God has the unique power to overcome every problem we'll ever face. And you will never know that power until you see it in operation. You say, "But I'm a failure." We all are failures. But we serve a God who's not. And as you go through these tremendously difficult trials of your life, you see how God gets you through it. And you come out the other side, like Job, you can say, "Now I know God." You know, the most wonderful thing in the world is to know God. Really know God. And to have a relationship with God. And we learn that relationship as we see Him working in our life to take us through the trials that He permits to be in our life. But it's beginning to mold us into the image of Jesus. God's also given him permission to tattle on us. You say, well, why does that affect anything? Because he is constantly accusing us before God. Listen to Revelation 12, 10 through 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Now notice that as we approach unto God, he's always there to accuse us to God and accuse God to us. You remember when you came to the place of salvation, when you heard the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried the third day, he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. You remember how the devil began to say, God's not going to save you. You're too bad. You're too dirty. You're too this. You're too that. Besides all that, you're going to embarrass yourself. Just ignore this and it'll go away. That's all the devil. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, he's working on you right now. He's accusing you before God. And he's accusing God before you. And he is working to try to keep you in your lost condition. I don't really know what he gets out of that. I think it's just because he's evil. He just wants everybody to go to hell. I think the main complaint that he's got is that he hates Jesus, and he doesn't want Jesus to have anybody on his side. But you know what? He's already been defeated. And we're going to go through this life, and we're going to have the trials. We're going to have troubles. And all of the trials and the troubles are going to make us more like Jesus every day. One of these days, all of our trials will be over. Either the upper taker or the undertaker will take us out of this world. And we will not have any more suffering. Any more sinfulness. We will be with Jesus. We'll see him face to face. But tomorrow, if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to face trouble. You're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulties. How do we approach those things? Well, first we have to realize there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. See, as long as we think we can do something, we think we've got a little strength, we have to wear that out before God takes over. But if we realize we're on the jump, there's not a thing in the world I can do about this. I'm totally dependent upon God. And just rest in that. Just grab your best hope and hang on. This too will pass. And we will come through this better than we get into it. No matter what it looks like. Because God is in control. You're going to be sifted. Not because God is angry with you. Not because God thinks that you need a whooping. You're going to be sifted because there is some problems in your life that he needs to take out. When I was a kid, we didn't go into town very often, and Mama would buy flour in large sacks. Well, they didn't grind that stuff real good. And so I got the blessed privilege of sifting the flour. And even back then, the Lord was helping me understand this. You see, when Mama wanted to cook, I would take the flour. She'd tell me how much she wanted. I would take that flour, and we had this big old bin of the thing. It come down like a funnel, and then on the bottom of it was a little wire mesh with a crank on it. And I would turn that crank, and all that flour would come down into the bowl. I learned something about that. It grows. Do you know that? The flour gets bigger as you sift it. But there was always some little hard places and things in there, and I would have to take those and throw them out. And I'd get another bunch of flour, and I would turn the crank, and it would come through there, and I'd get the impurities out of it. That's exactly what God is doing in our lives. We have all those impurities in our life. We can't do a thing about it. You say, well, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. Get rid of this. You can't do that. But God can. And it's different than what we think it's going to be. You know, say, God, I want you to get rid of this in my life. What we really mean by that is we want you to just take your magic wand and take it away. That's not the way God works. He takes us through situations that causes us to see the problem. And when we begin to identify with God, we begin to realize God, what God says about this thing in my life is true. That's when we're ready to get rid of it. And the Lord can take it away. As long as I like the problem, I just feel bad about it. It'll never go away. But when the Lord really shows me the end result of that sin or that attitude in my life, when I see the end result of that, then I begin to say, you know, He's right. What He says about this, it's not just that He made a rule and I got to keep the rules. He's right. This will destroy me. This takes away the quality of my life and will one day take away the quantity of my life. I don't like it anymore. And then God's ready to take it away. Thank God for the sifting that we go through. When we had our bread or our cake or whatever Mom cooked out of that flour that I had sifted, there wasn't any hard spots in there. You didn't bite on something and hurt your teeth because it was taken out. It started out pretty rough, but it ended up pure. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to purify us. And you know, the Bible says everybody that has the hope of eternal life dwelling within them purifies himself. You may find a Christian that is struggling with sin, but you won't find a genuine Christian that wants to be, doesn't want to be free. Every Christian wants that. No matter where you're at along the way of trying to get there, everybody wants to be free. That's the earmark of a Christian. And whenever God begins His work of sifting in our life, that's the purpose. Is to set us free. Jesus said, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of that truth is not just stuff we know. The truth is about us. You embrace sin in your life that you don't even know you're embracing. You embrace attitudes in your life that you don't even know you're embracing. Until God shows you the problem through the sifting, you'll hang on to it. But once He reveals it, then it becomes clear. The Bible says that God sent His Word that sin might become exceeding sinful. So we see it for what it really is. It's the monster dragged into the light so that now we see the monster. We know what sin really is. And then we begin to want to turn it loose. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't let the devil talk you out of putting your trust in Jesus. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're struggling, let me take the if out of that. If you're a Christian, you are struggling. That's the plan. Don't be discouraged. Because faithful is He who hath called you who also will do it. You will make it. You will be formed into the image of Jesus. The Bible says, when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Let us rest in that promise. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before Your throne, we thank You for Your wonderful work that You're doing in each one of our lives. Not because we deserve it, but because we have fallen in love with You. And You have fallen in love with us. Lord, we ask that You would mold us, shape us, make us into the image of Your Son. That we may be like Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.